Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. This is a portion of the prayer of Jesus recorded in this chapter. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Jesus praying. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your inspired word. And Lord, we also pray that you will bless the preaching of your word, even as you gave your blessing in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Levites not only read your book to the people, but also gave the sense of the passage and help the people to understand the reading. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We are again this Lord's Day looking at Jesus' prayer recorded for us in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Jesus prayed this prayer in the presence of his 11 faithful disciples after delivering to them his farewell address, that address that we commonly call the Upper Room Discourse. And after praying this prayer, Jesus would go with the 11 faithful disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would pray there in private and await his arrest. Now, the prayer recorded for us here in John chapter 17 can be divided into three parts based on whom Jesus was praying for. Jesus prayed first for himself, then for the 11 faithful disciples, and finally, Jesus prayed for all who would believe through the witness of these 11 disciples. In our last sermon on the Gospel according to John, we considered Jesus' prayer for himself. That's found in the first five verses of John chapter 17. Jesus would the very next day, Jesus would die the shameful and painful death of the cross. And on the cusp of this excruciating experience, Jesus prayed for what at that point in time seemed an impossibility. Jesus prayed that the Father would glorify the Son, praying that prayer on the cusp of his crucifixion. Yet God answered that prayer even through the cross, and he answered it more manifestly through what followed the cross. Jesus was glorified through the cross for his obedience to the divine will, obedience to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was glorified through the cross as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. After the cross, Jesus was more manifestly glorified through his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his being seated at the right hand of God. Let's now consider the next segment in our Lord's Prayer, the portion in which our Lord prayed for his 11 faithful disciples. And we'll consider this under three headings: given, guarded, and guidance. The 11 faithful disciples were given to Jesus, and Jesus prayed that they might be guarded from evil and guided in holiness. Given, guarded, and guided. Let's begin by considering the 11 disciples as those whom the Father has given to Jesus. Verses 6 through 19 refer especially to the 11 faithful disciples. Yet the 11 faithful disciples were not the only ones whom the Father gave to Jesus. They were not the totality of that number. They were a very special subset of those who were given to Jesus. We see that in verse 20, where Jesus begins to pray for those who believe through the witness of the 11 faithful disciples. Verse 20, Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And then praying for this wider group, Jesus said in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." And thus in this prayer, those whom the Father gave to Jesus included not only the 11 faithful disciples, but also all those who believed through their word. And that word, what we call the apostolic tradition, that word is recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. If we consider what Jesus said elsewhere in the Gospel according to John, we learn that those whom the Father has given to Jesus are an even wider circle. In their totality, they are the elect from all ages. They are the full number of the people of God from the creation of the world to its new creation at the end of the age. They are all those who will inhabit the new earth forever. The totality of those whom the Father gave to Jesus are all the sinners whom God gave to Jesus to save through his saving work. These are the ones for whom Jesus died in the sense of actually paying for their sins in their place as their substitute before God. Those whom the Father has given Jesus are the sheep for whom the Good Shepherd laid down his life in order to give them eternal life. Now, as I said, Jesus had spoken earlier about those whom the Father had given him. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Those whom the Father has given to Jesus are the total number of the sinners whom God gave Jesus to save through his saving work. Now, in our passage for today, Jesus is praying for his 11 faithful disciples as a special subset of that larger group. And some of the statements that Jesus makes here apply only to those 11 men, but some of the statements apply to us as well and to all who believe. Now, in his prayer, Jesus reports to his heavenly Father about his full and faithful obedience in revealing to those 11 faithful disciples all that the Father had sent him to reveal to them. In his prayer, Jesus reports to his heavenly Father that the 11 faithful disciples had received this revelation from Jesus, and they had accepted it. They had believed it. They had acknowledged Jesus as the one whom the Father had sent. Jesus reported these things to God in his prayer. And you know, Jesus did this knowing that God, who knows all things, already had this information. This teaches us something about prayer. This is a part of the mystery of prayer. We tell God about things even though we know that God already knows what we are telling him. The purpose is not to inform God about things that God does not know. The purpose is the spiritual benefit that we get by unburdening ourselves through sharing our thoughts with God. The purpose is the intimacy with God that we enjoy through communicating with him. The purpose is our acknowledging our need for God's help. If Jesus needed prayer in his human experience, then how much more do we need to pray? Well, Jesus then stated in verse 9 that he prays for the 11. And that verb is in the present tense, indicating that this was something that Jesus did regularly. He regularly prayed for those 11 disciples. And Jesus also prays for all those whom the Father has given him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, to pray for them. You know, by his very presence in heaven, in his resurrected body, with those nail-scarred hands, Jesus is a living statement of intercession for all those for whom he died. In his deity, Jesus is able to bring before God the Father all the detailed specifics of the prayers that millions of the redeemed are praying at every moment. In his humanity, Jesus is a priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, having been in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus, as our high priest, prays for us in the unity of his one person. Yet Jesus, as our priest, acts according to both his natures, doing by each nature that which is proper to it. He sympathizes with us through his human nature, and he processes petitions beyond numbering through his divine nature. And that's part of the mystery and the glory of the incarnation. Jesus prays for us, doing what is appropriate through each of his two natures. And notice next that Jesus prays for those whom the Father has given him, but Jesus does not pray for the world. By the world, Jesus is here referring to the world system that is in rebellion against God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Jesus does not pray for the world as the world is described in these verses. Jesus came into the world in order to deliver those whom the Father has given him from the world by giving them spiritual life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus did not come to pray for God's blessings upon the evil system of global rebellion. Jesus prays for those whom the Father has given him to save out of that system. They belong to the Father, for he created them. God is the potter and they are the clay, and God is free to do with them as he wills. God gives them to Jesus to save, and Jesus is glorified through his saving them. Thus they belong to both God and Jesus, and that is why Jesus prays for them and not for the world. Our outline is given, guarded, and guided. This statement about the world leads to our next division, which is guarded. After mentioning the world, Jesus prays for God to guard the 11 disciples from the evil one. We see the core of Jesus' prayer in verse 11, where Jesus prays, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." Jesus here addresses God as Holy Father, a name that emphasizes the otherness of God. Holy means set apart. And God is set apart from this sinful world, not only by his moral purity, but also by his eternality and infinity. God the Father is by his very nature set apart from the created world of time and space. Yet Jesus prays that the Holy Father will keep the 11 faithful disciples through God's name. The God who is other in his holiness has chosen to reveal himself. And part of that revelation is God's name. God's names are God's revelations to us about God's inner character. Jesus is praying for the Father to keep the disciples through the power of God's revelation of himself, especially that revelation as it has been revealed through Jesus himself. John chapter 1, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus prayed for keeping, for guarding. Now, many people today misunderstand the guarding that Jesus prayed for. They think that if they make a profession of faith at some point in their life, then God is going to protect them from the punishment of hell, regardless of how sinfully they live after that profession of faith. That is a terrible distortion of the Bible's teaching. The guarding that Jesus was talking about here was guarding against Satan and the evil world system that is under Satan's sway. If someone professes faith in Jesus and then persists in loving the world and what is in the world, that is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then that is strong evidence that that person's profession of faith is not genuine. God's protection of his people is a package deal, and it involves more than protection from the punishment of hell. It involves protection from the evils of this world and the dominion of Satan in our lives. Now, this prayer for protection applies not only to the 11 faithful disciples, but also to all God's elect. Jesus prays for God to provide this protection by making God's people one, as God and Jesus are one. Now, that does not mean that we become incarnations of God as Jesus was, as Jesus is. This means that we have a spiritual oneness that is based on God's essential oneness, a spiritual oneness that resembles, on a creaturely level, that divine union of the Father and the Son. And when God's people have this spiritual oneness that is rooted in their common union with God and Christ, when they have that, they have power and influence, even when the world is persecuting them. With this spiritual oneness, God's people do not cave in to the pressure to conform to the sinful practices of this world. With this spiritual oneness, the people of God overcome the world by their faith. And we lose this spiritual oneness when we lose our commitment to God's name, That is our commitment to God as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. Now Jesus is praying this prayer because He is about to leave this world in terms of His local bodily presence. He speaks in this prayer as if He's already left. Jesus needs to leave this world so that He can begin His rule as the Son of Man, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus needs to leave this world so that He can pour out the Holy Spirit in new covenant fullness together with God the Father. Jesus needs to leave this world so that He can exercise His ministry as our heavenly high priest. Yet the disciples need to stay on earth to be witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. The faithful 11 disciples are not of this world, just as Jesus is not of this world. Yet Jesus' plan is not to take His disciples with Him as He ascends up into heaven. Jesus' twofold plan is for His disciples to stay on earth to fulfill a mission and for God to protect them from Satan here on earth. Jesus mentions that He successfully kept guarded the 11 faithful disciples while Jesus was with them on earth. Yet there was a 12th disciple, Judas Iscariot, here called the son of perdition, the son of destruction, and he fell away. Jesus is not saying that Judas Iscariot was among those whom the Father gave to Jesus for Him to keep, to guard, to protect, and that Jesus failed in His mission. No, Jesus does not fail, and Jesus did not fail, because Judas Iscariot was not one of those whom the Father gave to Jesus. Jesus did choose Judas Iscariot to be one of His 12 disciples, but the Scriptures tell us that Jesus knew from the beginning what Judas would do, that Judas was a devil and that Judas would betray Him. And that betrayal was a part of God's plan that is prophesied for us in Scripture. Yet Judas Iscariot, like all of us, possessed a natural liberty that made him responsible for his own decisions and actions. Another of the mysteries is that God is able to use natural human liberty as one of the means to fulfill His own sovereign plans, and yet without violating that human will. Our outline is given, guarded, and guided. Jesus first prayed the negative request that the 11 faithful disciples be kept or guarded. Jesus secondly prayed the positive request that the 11 faithful disciples be guided in holiness. In verse 17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by Your truth." God is holy, and Jesus is praying that God will make the 11 faithful disciples holy in the sense of becoming morally pure, in the sense of being delivered from the dominating power of sin, in the sense of becoming obedient to God's law as God's revealed will. Now, in His prayer, Jesus specifies a means by which God will make the 11 faithful disciples holy. And that means is truth. Truth as revealed in the Word of God. The Word of God is one of the outward and ordinary means that God uses to impart to us the saving power of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Yes, people can hear the Bible read and preached, and it sometimes seems to affect them like water falling off a duck's back. Yet God can work with the Word to give people ears to hear and hearts to believe. The Holy Spirit can make the Word into a productive means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That is why Jesus is here praying for the 11 faithful disciples and also for all those whom God has given Him. And that is what we should be praying for ourselves. Jesus is praying for God to guard and guide for a purpose. This guarding from worldliness and this guiding in holiness are preparation for a mission. Jesus is going to send the 11 faithful disciples into the world on a mission. And Jesus will explain that mission more fully when he gives the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus himself was sent into the world on a mission through the miracle of the incarnation. The Father sent the Son into the world when the person of God the Son took to himself a complete human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was born of her without sin. Just as the Father sent the Son into the world on a mission, so the Son is sending his disciples into the world on a mission. In the last verse of our text for today, verse 19, Jesus explains the price that he had to pay in order to enable his disciples for their mission. For their sakes, Jesus had to sanctify or consecrate or dedicate himself. This is a reference to Jesus dedicating himself, consecrating himself to the task of his saving work, his human life of perfect obedience, his death on the cross as a finished atoning sacrifice, his victorious resurrection. Jesus must dedicate himself to accomplishing his saving work so that through this saving work, he can enable his disciples for their assigned work. Through the power of Jesus' saving work, the Father will keep the disciples from the evil one and will build them up in holiness, and thus enabled and empowered, the disciples will be able to bear witness to Jesus, and through that witness, those whom the Father has given to Jesus will hear and believe and live, all to the glory of God. Jesus' prayer in these verses applied directly to the 11 faithful disciples, but much of what Jesus prayed here also applies to all of God's people. We need to ask ourselves, if God is answering those aspects of Jesus' prayer in the lives that we are living, those aspects of Jesus' prayer that apply to all God's people, is God answering those prayers in our lives? Is God progressively, increasingly guarding our lives from evil? Is God progressively, increasingly guiding us into holy living? Well, if not, we need to be more diligent to make our calling and election sure. Remember that salvation is a package deal. God doesn't forgive our sins without also delivering us from their dominating power. God doesn't protect us from eternal punishment without also protecting us from worldliness and building us up in holiness. If God is answering Jesus' prayer for his people in their lives, he'll be answering all of that prayer and not just the petitions that we pick and choose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Savior. We thank you that you sent him to this world to do his saving work, to come into this world to live a life in obedience to your law, in perfect obedience, to die the death of a finished sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, and to overcome death and the grave and sin through his resurrection. Lord, we thank you for this saving work, and we thank you that Jesus is even now praying for us, praying that we will be guarded from the evil one, praying that we will be guided in holiness, Father, we pray. We pray too for these things. O Lord, protect us from worldliness and build us up in holiness. Apply to us the saving power of Jesus for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.